So we've all had that experience. We would come to Mass and we hear the readings proclaimed, and we don't really have the context for that section of the scriptures. We don't really know what's going on. Sometimes we speak of just being parachuted into a story without knowing the proper context. It's kind of hard to get the bigger picture. Well, similarly, when a priest just comes to a parish as a visitor for a weekend, he's kind of parachuted into a community that he doesn't really know. So I don't know the questions that you're asking. I don't know what moves your heart. I don't know what your stumbling blocks are. So to prepare a homily, to take what Mother Church has given us today, to make it apply to your life so that you can be a better disciple, is quite a challenge. So bear with me if I get off mark a little bit. But we're in chapter 10 of Matthew's gospel. You know, we're in year A of this season where we're going to be reading, listening to St. Matthew tell us his version of the story of Jesus. And Matthew tells the story of Jesus as the new Moses, the one through whom the law gives, but not just the law through him, but he is the law. And that Jesus is setting himself up as the long-awaited Messiah, the one who's fulfilling all of the hopes and dreams of the chosen people for thousands of years and waiting for the fulfillment of the promise. St. Matthew is helping us to realize that Jesus is that one. And it starts with the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And then Jesus goes from there, begins to do his ministry of good works, of healing, of bringing the dead to life and preaching and proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. What you've been waiting for is now a reality. And then 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we had when Jesus summoned the 12 apostles to himself. And then he sent them out to do the very same work that he was doing, to preach, to heal, to teach, to proclaim the kingdom. And if we recall from last week, we had three times Jesus tells the apostles, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but yet be afraid of the one who can kill body and soul, challenging us to this deep reverential awe, that gift of the fear of the Lord. And the reason why he said, do not be afraid, is because he warned them that they would face certain persecution, and even some of them would be put to death for being faithful to their mission. So do not be afraid. Stay faithful to me, and I will be with you always. And the challenge continues today. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. It's a pretty challenging invitation that the Lord puts before them and in turn puts before us. But just before this, we didn't get it from last week to this week, is where Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring division. And the division will be felt mostly in the house. When mother and father and brother and son-in-law and daughter-in-law are opposed to each other because of me. And this is why he says, unless you love me more than them, you're not worthy of me. I'm inviting you into a radically new life. And to be radical means down to the roots. Like everything about you must change. And you can't be tied down to any earthly attachments. Nothing that you have in this world matters. Because unless you're following me, nothing. You really have nothing. We prayed in the opening prayer that he chose us through the grace of adoption to be light. And that we pray to never be wrapped in darkness, but to stand in the light always. That's what St. Paul was talking about in the second reading, as he's reminding us what baptism is. Yes, baptism is our entrance into the church. It's what makes us Christians. And through baptism, we're given new life. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And he pours out himself. He says in chapter 5 that he pours himself into us while we were sinners. But more poignantly, more powerfully today, St. Paul tells us that we're baptized into the death of Jesus. How often do we think about that? That when we gather on Good Friday and we walk through the passion of Christ, that horrendous scene, when we go into the waters of baptism, we're going into that, the gruesome death of God. And when God died on the cross, so did sin. And when God died on the cross, so did death. When St. Paul reminds us today, we never have to sin again. We don't have to be afraid of death because we, and in reality, we've already died to this world. And by the power of God's Spirit alive in us, we are already living the supernatural life that we were made to live in the garden that we lost because of original sin. Baptism restores us to what God's original plan is, so that he puts everything in its proper place. When we go back to Genesis and we read the creation accounts, one of the ways that we can read that is God ordering the world, that there was chaos, there was void, there was nothing. And piece by piece, like building Legos or building a building or putting together a recipe, he puts things in the right order so that we get the right end. And when we think about our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ, it's necessary for us to think about the end, not death and the end of our life, but why were you made? Why did God make you? Some of you, I assume, studied the Baltimore Catechism. Why did God, who made me? God made me. Why did God make me? To know him, to love him, to serve him in this world, so I could be happy with him forever in the next. That's our first principle. And so when Jesus today is kind of challenging us about who do we love, what are we willing to sacrifice, what's really important in our life, he said it's either me or nothing. It's a pretty, I don't know that we always think about Jesus saying that you can't be worthy of me unless you do this. Right? We live in a world where everything is good. Just be good. Don't be worse than the person down the street, and you're going to heaven. No real challenge to our life. But that's not the gospel. That's not what Jesus says, not in the passage today or anywhere in the scriptures. It's a challenging life to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Whoever seeks his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What's motivating you? What's your purpose? What's your end? How do you mark your life as successful? How do you decide whether or not you are good or not? Are you motivated by the gospel principles? Have you died to sin? Have you allowed the grace of Jesus Christ to radically change your life? This is what's at stake, but this is the opportunity laid before us so that we don't fall back and become wrapped in error and darkness, but we can stand on the truth. We can stand on Jesus Christ in the light so that your life can be a light to the world. Our world that we all know is shrouded in darkness and error, chaos and confusion. Not much different than at the beginning of time when we needed the Spirit of the living God to hover over the vast waters of nothingness. Our world, our nation, once again needs a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. When we gather this long weekend to celebrate and to remember the great freedoms that so many men and women have died to give us, and so many freedoms that are being summarily dismissed little by little. Our country needs a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that we can live in the freedom, those rights given to us by our Creator, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, so that we can really become men and women on fire for God. But it demands a radical reorientation of our life. It requires dying to myself, taking up my cross, and following after Jesus every day. Not just a one-time decision at confirmation or at some point in my life, but every day Christ is inviting you to lose your life for his sake. So is Jesus first in your life? Maybe that can be your point of reflection today and for the next time you go to confession. Have I allowed anything to take God's place in my life? Do I love Jesus above all things? Or is he just one of the many things that I seek to have space for? He's the first thing, the only thing, or he really is nothing. There's a Jesuit priest, Father Pedro Arrupe. He's since passed away. He was the superior general of the Jesuits for a while. And there's a phrase, a prayer, a statement that's attributed to him. And we know how things go with attribution. Maybe he said it exactly, maybe not. But he was talking with some people. And they were asking him for some practical tips on how to be a Christian in the world. And he was saying some things not too much differently than I am, which sounds good on paper. Maybe it sounds good in church, but really, like when I go to work tomorrow or on Wednesday, when I go back to school, when I'm hanging out with my friends, when I'm around the pool or the barbecue grill later today, does all this church stuff really matter? Is it really practical in our day-to-day life? This is what Father Arrupe says. Nothing is more practical than finding God. That is, than falling in love in a quite absolute and final way. What you are in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything. It will decide what will get you out of bed in the morning, what you do with your evenings, how you spend your weekends, what you read, who you know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. He finished it with, fall in love, stay in love, and it will decide everything. Whoever loves anything more than me is not worthy of me, says the Lord. We pray for the grace to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then our neighbor as ourselves.